Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahshua, Jesus, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name's Nicholas. My website is crosstheborder.org, and you might want to go there today and check it out. We have resources there. Take a look at the new banner, and we've kind of updated it a little bit, put some more stuff on there, updated it with the most recent studies. You can listen to those free there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and the last 5 days' programs. And if you missed yesterday's program, it was kind of a one-of-a-kind, one-day topical study. The main topic was the virgin birth, although in 2 hours you can imagine that we covered a lot of other things. So if you missed that, go to the website there and look for that study either yesterday or if you're listening to this later in the year or some other time. I'm sure I'll have a link up there so that you can listen to that study on the virgin birth. Today, we're going to start a new study in the book of Daniel. As some of you already know, which I've told you before, that we would be going here. The book of Daniel. Let me bring up my e-sword here, and we'll jump right into the text. Daniel 1:1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. You know, I've read Daniel before, and I've read it many times before because I'm trying to understand it and hearing all of the conflicting reports about the prophecies in Daniel. So it's a book that many people are curious about. But when they dive into it, you know, some of it is, you know, historical parts, and they're easy to understand. But when you get into the prophetic parts, well, it becomes somewhat difficult, especially if you start listening to other people. And even if you read it for the first time, and you haven't heard any of the theories out there, although that's difficult, but or you haven't understood any of the theories, that's easy. It's easy to not understand the theories because you listen to some of these self-proclaimed prophecy teachers and, boy, you know, it's so complicated that you just have to take the word for it because you can't understand it. Even if you read along with it, you go, well, I guess that sounds good, you know. But don't buy into anything, you know. Just, you know, if you don't know something, just say, well, it sounds good, but I'm not sure, I don't know. I'm not buying any theory, any prophecy theory, just because it sounds good and someone, you know, did a little hop, skip, and a jump through the scripture to build a theory up and make it sound good over the air so that they could sell a book or whatever they're doing or get donations for their prophecy ministry. And there's plenty out there. They got them on the TV. They got them on the radio. They're there if you want, and you can even get a tax-deductible donation for that. But not here. We're not going to do that here. But we are going to talk about some of those theories. But I don't think we're going to buy into any of them. And we certainly aren't looking for tax-deductible donations. But, you know, like I said, I read Daniel 1:1 many times, and yeah, okay, so what? It was the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came into Jerusalem and besieged it. And, you know, I found out that that's a key verse in the scripture. It doesn't sound like a key verse. I read it so many times, and it never popped out at me before until I did a study in the calendar, because I wanted to find out what year is it according to the Bible. You know, what a question. What year is it? You know, 2007, but what, or 8? What does that mean, though? 2008 from what? And who decided, and why did they decide that? And now why do I have to go back 2008 years and then start counting backwards? You know, that's kind of nonsensical to me. And, you know, they had their reasons with the Gregorian calendar and all of that stuff for setting all that up. I reckon they did. I'm sure some of their reasons weren't that were not biblical. Actually, none of them were biblical, because if we go to the scripture, we see that his calendar was put in the sky. And that's proclaimed in Genesis 1 and throughout the scripture, that he put his calendar in the sky. You want to know what time of day it is? Well, you can look at the sun. You want to know what time of year it is? Well, you know what time of year it is by where the sun is in the sky. You want to know what month it is? And there's a funny question, you know, what month is it? And that's one of the new web pages. On my website at Cross the Border, I ask the question, what month is it? But we're not going to talk about the month today, but you can go over there and you can see the little information I have on the month there, which should give you a clue, you know, because we have the three witnesses that will witness with what I'm saying there. And I like to stick with the three witnesses and kind of not go beyond that, because anything beyond that is speculation. And as I was saying about self-proclaimed prophecy teachers out there, there's a lot of speculation that goes beyond the three witnesses here. But we're going to stick to the three witnesses. That is the Word, the Spirit, and creation. They're all going to agree with each other, and then we can call it doctrine. You know, we can call it truth. Okay, so what year it is, and I'm getting back to Daniel 1:1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. So if you go to my website, and you under my banner on the front page, you'll see a link that says, what year is it? And when I began my study, you know, 3 or 4 years ago, that you'll see that'll come up in a PDF format when you click on that link. You'll see that I have three columns in this study. The first column is a scripture reference. The second column is the number of years that I derive from that scripture reference. And the third column is the number of years from creation. And I was zooming along fine, going through the genealogies, and then from the genealogies, we jumped over to the captivity, because we were given a captivity. And then in the fourth year of Solomon's reign, he told us it was 480 years from the day that the children came out of Egypt. So, wow, voila, I added 480 years to that. So I've got a calendar, you know, from the scripture up to Solomon's reign in his fourth year. So then from there, I jump over to the Chronicles, to 1 Kings and 2 Kings, because there it says who was king and how long they reigned. So I started up adding up those years as I did the genealogy after that. And I got up to Jehoiakim was 25 years old in 2 Kings 23:36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem and his mother's name and so forth. So he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. Okay, he was 25 years old and he reigned 11 years. So I added 11 years, and that's where the calendar stopped. It stopped with Jehoiakim because there were no more kings in Judah. Judah was taken captive by Babylon, and of course the northern kingdom was gone. And he reigned 11 years, so after his 11-year reign, it was 3,540 years from creation. Check it out yourself if you want to know what I'm looking at. You go to crosstheborder.org, under the banner on the front page, you'll see what year is it. And in the third column, you get down to 2 Kings 23:36, and you find out that after the 11 years of Jehoiakim's reign, the total years is 3,540 years, and then I was lost. Now, what do I do? And then, that's where this Daniel 1:1 verse comes in. It's a key verse in dating the scripture, because it says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Aha! So if he reigned 11 years, but in the third year the king of Babylon came in, if I minus 9 years from my 3540, I come up with 3531. So we know in the year 3531, you have to give or take a few years, because if you go through the genealogies and you go through the reigns of the kings, you'll find out a peculiar thing. It doesn't tell us exactly how many days, years, months, and days they reigned. It just rounds it off in the number of years. So it could be minus or plus up to, who knows, 20, 25, 50 years. It's hard to tell at this point. But we have a good round figure. We know we're in the ballpark. If we say that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it in the year 3531, because that's what we get from adding up the straight years that are given us in the scripture to that time. So from the time that Adam was created to 3531, that's how many years it was from the creation. And then, of course, you add 6 days for Adam, because we're going for, so the 6 days, we're already plus or minus, 25 to 50 years. Who knows? Because of the way that it's given to us. And I think our Heavenly Father did that on purpose. Okay, so we got there. And now, here's a funny thing. I started looking into Daniel, and the accepted date for Daniel being taken captive was 605 B.C. And if you minus 70 years captivity, this gives us more than the 70 weeks to the Messiah. But that's another study, and I just wanted to get up to this verse, so I'm going to capsulize the rest of this for you. And the reason this verse is key in dating the scripture, Daniel 1:1, the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, was we know that that started the count for the 70 years of Sabbaths that Judah or Israel was taken captive for. And if you go to Daniel 9:2, in the first year of his reign, speaking not of Nebuchadnezzar, but of the next king, or one of the other kings, Daniel understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of Yahuwah came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel, 70 years later, was looking for his freedom. He was looking for the liberation that was promised by Jeremiah the prophet from Babylon. So we add our 70 years to the year that Nebuchadnezzar took Jerusalem, and then we add our 490 years, or 70 weeks of 7 years, to that, and we come to the Messiah. And that's how we date the calendar up to the Messiah. The scripture gives us all of that, from creation to the Messiah. It gives us to the year, not to the day and month, but to the year. And then after that, well, we're kind of on our own. And we know that it's approximately 2,008 years from 34 B.C., the year that the Messiah was born. So we can add that up. And I'm not sure about the 2,008 years. I'm not sure that that is accurate, because I know the calendar has been worked over and changed. That's got to be a few years off. But we know we're in the ballpark. We know that we're within 100 years on the calendar if we do this method. And that's as close as I can get. I know there are people out there who've done it, and they go, I know exactly what year it is. And you'll see all the date setters in prophecy. They'll be setting dates because they're sure of what year it is. But the truth is, I have the Word, I have His Spirit, and I have creation. And I have the evidence that's part of creation, the evidence that I have. And all of these agree that I'm within 100 years. And unless I have more evidence, I can't get any closer than that. So that's where I land. And that's how we're going to do this Bible study. And if you've been with me, you know that that's how we do the Bible study. We're not going to accept speculation as doctrine. At least I'm not. I don't want you to either. It is not necessary. Because whatever the Heavenly Father has given us is more than is necessary for doctrine and faith. We have more than we need. We don't need to speculate. We can speculate, but let's accept the truth of what that speculation is. It is only speculation. So anyway, that's how we get to, I come to Daniel 1:1. As a key scripture in his holy word, And that's because it's part of his dating system from creation to Christ. So do take a look at that document on my website, crosstheborder.org, under the banner on the front page. You'll see a link that says, What Year Is It? And I hope you'll enjoy that study. And you'll see on there that I ask for help if anyone has any more information, if anyone has any studies on the calendar. For instance, I'm looking for a study on, because the Jewish calendar has a date that doesn't jibe with my three witnesses. So I want a study on how they come to their conclusion of what year it is. And so I'm looking for more information on the calendar. So if anyone comes across anything, send me a link to it. Send me that information in an attachment, whatever it takes. But I'm very interested in that. Okay, now we're going to leave that alone, at least for the time being, and we're going to jump back into our study with Daniel. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. In the third year of the reign... I think my mic is a little too hot. I have to pull that down a little bit. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And Yahuwah, and it says here, the Lord. Actually, now Daniel is a little different in his usage of the words. He's using here the word Adonai, which I believe the best translation that we have is Lord. So, you know, we're gonna use that. I'm going to say the Lord where it says Adonai instead of the name of the Creator, unless I see the name of the Creator. And, you know, these are things that we want to know. Like I said, you know, we're into the Word, and a lot of people, oh, you know, why do you bother, you know, going into the name of the Creator? People are going to think you're weird. It sounds weird, you know, but, you know... Let's be serious Bible students. Let's look at the different nuances in the Scripture. Our Heavenly Father put them in there for a reason. And even though we may not understand, you know, at the time, we should take note rather than gloss over and ignore them because they're uncomfortable. Okay? So it says, And the Lord, and that is Adonai, gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, unto the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spoke to Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we've got the king of Babylon here, Nebuchadnezzar. He takes Babylon, and he's going to carry off, you know, the wise men and the princes of Judah and bring them into his kingdom and use their knowledge. Now, it's kind of like during World War II when finally the Third Reich, Germany was taken down, they exported all of the scientists and so forth from Germany, and most of them came to America and worked on projects here. That kind of thing, you know. We're going to take their knowledge. We're going to take their men with all the skill and understanding, and we're going to treat them well so that we can get their understanding. And that's basically what the king is doing here. And he brings them to Babylon, the land of Shinar, and teaches them the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we know that the Chaldeans, the land of Shinar, and Babylon are fairly synonymous terms here. And so you need to pay attention to these things too. Otherwise, you get confused. You start reading all these names and you don't know that they're all referring to basically the same thing. It's just three ways of saying, you know, like America, we speak English, and we might be called Americans, and we're in the land of North America, or I might be a Michigander or a Californian in the land of North America. So there's three terms there referring to the same people. So the king, in verse 5, he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And what I'm thinking here is that because they were besieged in Jerusalem, that many of them were probably sickly and very weak. So we get this little bit of information here. But, now, verse 6, it says, now, and I would say but, now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And so they were of the tribe of Judah. That's the information we're getting here. Verse 7, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, and he renamed them. And you know, we talked about this before too, renaming somebody. When you own something, you can rename it. You know, it's like, you know, you get a horse, you buy a horse, you can change the horse's name. The horse is not going to object, and everybody's going to call that horse by whatever name you gave it. You have a child, you're the father, you're given dominion over that child, you get to name it. You know, or at least by Yahuwah's law, you get to name it. So naming something is a sign of ownership. And yes, he took them, the king took them captive. He owned these men. He took them and he owned them now. And so he renamed them. He had dominion over them. They were his people. So among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the princes of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah Shadrach, and note these names, and unto Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. So we have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These names come up later. And the names are important. And, you know, that's another thing to look at when you're going through the Scripture. And we've discussed this before, so I'm going to discuss it briefly in case we have any new people in here. The names of these children, the children of Judah, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 6. The name of Judah. If we go to the, if you have your e-sword out, and you mouse over the number H3063 next to the name of Judah, you'll find out that it says that it is Yahudah. And Yahudah, well, we know if we were there when he was named, and it's recorded for us, so you really didn't have to be there, but speaking figuratively, if you went through the Scripture with me, when Judah was born, his mother named him Praise Yahuwah, or Praise God, or God's Praise, because she said, God, praise God, for he has given me another son, something like that, and now I will be, you know, more favorable in my husband's eyes, something like that. So his name means praise God, or actually it's praise and the name of the Creator, Yahudah. So his name, and the people of Judah were called the Yahudim. So they have the name of the Creator, praise. So we have, they were the children of Yahudah. And it's translated, of course, in the Authorized King James Version as Judah. But there is no J. And Daniel is another interesting name, Daniel, and it means judge of God. Hananiah, which is really Cananyahu. And see, there we see again in the name of the Creator, Yahu, at the end of it. So we know that it means favored of God, or favored of Yah. Or actually it says here in the Hebrew, in Strong's, it says Yah has favored. So it's favor and the name of the Creator, Yah. So in the Hebrew, it is pronounced Cananyahu. And then we have Mishael in the Hebrew, Mishael, which Let's see, what does that mean? Of course, the name El is the Elohim, as in Daniel. So it's there. It's the term, like we use God rather than the name. I could say Yahuwah as his name, or I could say Yahuwah is my God. And in the Hebrew, I would say Yahuwah is my Elohim. And I think it's important to understand these things. It's interesting at least, but I believe that it gives us a better understanding to know what we're reading and how it was written when the word was given. And that's important, because I often say that the King James Version is not the Word of God. It is a translation of the Word of God. So what we're looking for is the Word of God, what it was translated from. And that opens up the Scripture a lot more to us. So anyway, there we have the names. And then the third one is, who is God? That's what Mishael means. Who is God? Well, what a name. Anyway, so let's go on with our study of Daniel. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and we said they renamed them in verse 7. So they renamed them Belteshazzar, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm not going to go into the Babylonian meaning of the name, though, let's see, it doesn't give us the meaning of the Babylonian names or the Chaldean tongue, the names in the Chaldean tongue they were given. So we don't have to cover that. And we're going to jump into verse 8 when we get back from these messages. Don't go anywhere. And I hope you're enjoying this study as much as I am.
Much softer, still falling always hurt. Only after sensing love for always ever burn. Justified my folly, my affluent disguise, proof revealing nothing, nothing unforgiven lies. Unforgiven lies, and no one loves me like you. No one loves me the way you do. No one loves me like you. No one loves me the way that you do. Touch the rose and fearful.
Hear it first on FirstAmendmentRadio.com and FirstAmendmentRadio.net, around the world and on satellite.
Your area has just unexpectedly flooded. The power's out, so is the water, and you are thirsty. But wait, outside, look, there's lots of water, and then you see it.
Oh my gosh! What is that floating in the water? And what is that odor?
No problem. You thought ahead and own a Berkey water purification system. Berkey has revolutionized the way water is purified simply and naturally. Requiring no power, electricity, or water pressure, the powerful black Berkey elements extract pathogenic bacteria, cysts, parasites, chemicals, heavy metals, and other nasties that might be found in flood water. Berkey systems can purify treated water during normal times, and during unexpected emergencies, they can get rid of the unhealthy stuff in raw, untreated water.
For more information on the powerful Berkey line of products, call First Amendment Radio at 559-781-3773 or order on the web at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. If you'd like to get a copy of this program, there are a few ways that we can help you. You may subscribe at FirstAmendmentRadio.com for only $45 a month, and you'll receive an MP3 CD weekly of all of our programs. As a bonus, we'll send you a password for our audio archives online. That's a $15 value. Or you may request any month of any program on one MP3 CD for a minimum donation of only $25, or any single program on tape, MP3 CD, or CD for only $15. You may do all of this online at FirstAmendmentRadio.com. Just follow the instructions to make a donation or subscribe. You may also adopt an hour of your favorite program. Please don't forget that most of the programs on FirstAmendmentRadio.com are listener-supported. Don't do Internet? Then call 559-781-3773, and we'll be honored to help you. Thank you from all of us here at FirstAmendmentRadio.com.
Yes, our God, our Elohim, He is a consuming fire. Okay, we're in Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8. But we're going to have to jump back here. We're talking about how the king was trying to feed them with the king's dainties and his foods to try to bring them back into health, apparently. So he appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat. And the word meat there in the Old English, if we go back a few hundred years, it's a blanket term. It just means food. It doesn't necessarily mean flesh, but it means food. So, verse 8, and then Daniel, now we have a real but here, but Daniel proposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's food or meat, nor with the wine which he drank. So what is he talking about, defiling himself? Of course, the foods apparently were unclean foods according to the law. And if you've been with me or if you know anything about, say, kosher rules aren't really the law from God's Word, but they're kind of like a traditional rules that have been built up based on God's law, because the kosher rules go somewhat a lot further, especially if you get into the more fundamental, or what is the word for there's a whole sect in Judaism that keeps kosher rules, and they even have to have a separate refrigerator for meat and for milk, and that's taking the rule a little too far, because the law says that you shall not boil kid in its mother's milk, speaking of a goat, which is supposedly a clean animal that you can eat. You're not supposed to boil it in its mother's milk, and this was part of a pagan ritual that they were being prohibited from, because I guess some of the children of Israel were doing it. You know, people go, oh, I like to try exotic foods. And that's basically what this was. It was an exotic food. And also came out of the pagan nations, where they would take a newborn kid Of course, a kid is a baby goat. It's not your children. And if you're calling your children kids, well, when it comes time for him to separate the sheep from the goats, you better hope that yours ain't kids, that they're little lambs. And so I banned the word, using the word kids to refer to my children. That's a little aside there for you. You may want to chew on that for a while. But anyway, so the kosher rules go much further than actually the law of Yahuwah does. So you can have, you can have beef on your pizza with cheese. See, kosher rules would say that's against the law, but or against the kosher rules, but that's not against his law. You can actually, because I can even show you in the scripture where the patriarchs, one of the patriarchs actually served milk and butter and meat in the same meal, and he served it to the Lord and the visiting angels. Anyway, so that's an aside. So he wouldn't defile himself because of the unclean food that was against Yahuwah's law with the portion of the king's meat, nor with his wine, which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So he calls on the prince of the eunuchs and he says, we can't do this. We don't want to eat this food. So, now, God, it says here, had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So, these guys have built a relationship up. And Daniel is just a really, I mean, if you get into Daniel's character and you just start looking at his character as we go through the book of Daniel, you'll see that Daniel is a man who loves people. And naturally, there are going to be people that are going to return that love. So he has now a relationship with the prince of the eunuchs and favor from him. So the eunuch said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then you shall make me endanger my head to the king. And I'm going to tell you, you get to the kings of Babylon and the kings of a lot of these old nations. Well, and there's still a lot of them out there today. People get in a position of power, and some of them become ruthless. They'll take your head in a minute, lock you in prison, and you know what? Let's not kid ourselves. It happens in America, too. You don't believe me? Go watch the movie Bourne Identity and that series, and you'll see how serious it is. I believe that there is a lot of truth in that movie as to how the government acts and how it thinks as far as eliminating and controlling people's lives and so forth. And, that's just the mentality of kings and tyrants. So basically here, and who's going to argue? The king of Babylon was a tyrant. If he said off with your head was off. And we're going to see some demonstrations of that as we go through Daniel. So anyway, so the eunuch, he says, man, the king has appointed your food, and I'm afraid he'll take my head. So now Daniel said to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had sent over, who had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse. And it says pulse in the King James Version here, and basically it's just vegetables. Give us something sown. That's what it means, something sown. So give us only food that is grown out of the ground to eat and water to drink. So we'll eat vegetables and, herbs, and we'll drink water. So he's saying, give us this. Prove your servants. Let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat the portion of the king's meat, as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So Daniel is saying, prove it. Let's prove it. We'll eat for 10 days, just vegetables and herbs, and drink water. And you go ahead and feed the rest of the captives that have been brought into the king's court, the king's meat and the portion and the wine. And let's see after 10 days who looks healthier. So he consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. And that's Daniel 1:15. And you know, the king's dainties. Be not deceived. And there's a scripture in Proverbs that they are deceitful food. And you know what? We have a problem today in our so-called civilized Western societies. You go to the store to get your food. You don't pull it out of the ground, most of you. And the shelves are full, and they have aisles and aisles of what I'm going to call the king's dainties, because that's what happens in a prosperous and affluent nation, is everybody starts eating the king's meat and drinking the king's wine or drinks. So you go to your supermarket and it's just full of dainties, processed foods, because that's what the king's meat was. He had people there to process his food, and put all kinds of stuff in it and make it taste just right, because it was all about taste, and that's what it's all about. So, beware. Use a little discernment as you walk through the aisles, and you'll see the pulse there, the things that are grown, the herbs and the vegetables, and then the clean foods of the meats. And so be wise and learn a little something here. I mean, this is a reality check verse here. Are you going to eat the king's dainties just because you live in a affluent nation now where every man is a king? You can go in and buy all this processed food? Or are you going to look for the food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those that know and believe the truth? So at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them vegetables in, it says pulse, that would be vegetables and herbs instead. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. So the king is, he's interviewing everyone. Probably people from his kingdom. But he's definitely interviewing all the captives of Judah. And he finds these guys, and they're going to stand before the king. They're going to be his counselors, basically. So, therefore, they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. Daniel chapter 2. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And what do we have going on here? We just read that Daniel and his brothers there, the brothers of Judah, they were chosen. But now he's still calling on his people. And he should favor his nation and his people first. That is absolutely true. And I'm not sure about the timeline of these two chapters, how they fit together. I'm not sure we have a timeline here, or whether this time is somewhere in the middle of the succession of events that we read in the prior chapter, because they kind of cover two different topics, two or three different topics. But anyway, in the second year, he had a dream, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep broke from him, and he couldn't sleep anymore. This dream was really worrying him. So he commanded to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to show the king his dream. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king, in Syriac, O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Well, that's easy, you know, you tell me the dream, and we can make up an interpretation, king. And the king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. And saying, I can't remember it. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof, you shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. And this goes to the tyranny of this king and the absolute rule he had over his kingdom. You know, now we see, you know, why the chief of the eunuchs was afraid, you know, because this king just had a thought. He didn't like you that day. Boy, you're dead. That's all. I mean, you know, he'd catch you in pieces and your house would be a dunghill and all your children, your wife or your wives, it'd all be over for him. He'd cut off your seed forever if he felt like it. Chapter 2, verse 6. But if you show the dream and the interpretation thereof, you shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. You know, I think what's going through the king's head here is, I just came up with a great idea. I can get rid of these guys because they're not going to be able to show me this dream. I know it, or the interpretation. I believe that's kind of what he's thinking, because he probably doesn't like these guys anyway. And we'll see that their character, or at least the ones that get his ear, their character isn't too good. And we'll see that, and you probably already know if you're familiar with the book of Daniel. So he says, you know, show me the dream and the interpretation. And they answered again, said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, so now they're pleading with him, because now they're thinking, you know, like the chief of the eunuchs was thinking, man, I'll lose my head. And they're thinking, we're dead. We're dead men. You know, unless we could change the king's mind. So now they're pleading with him. Oh, please tell your servants. Tell your servants the dream, king. And we will show you the interpretation of it. Please. We don't want to die. Anyway, in verse 8, the king answered and said, I know of certainty that you would gain the time, because you see the thing is gone from me. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you, for you have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream. Saying, this is what he's thinking about these guys. This is his view of these guys. They're not too high on his table of you know, people that he likes or he believes that has good character, because he's saying, you prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me the interpretations. He's going, now I know if I tell you the dream, you'll just make something up. You'll lie to save your necks until I'm gone. So he's saying, if you tell me the dream, then I know that your interpretation is good. There's a lot of wisdom there, but he's asking something that is impossible in the realm of men, is he not? The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. They're getting a little bold now, because they know they have to stand up, that they're going to die. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that has asked such things at any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And now they're really arguing vehemently, saying, nobody's done this. Nobody ever did this. You can't do this. No man could ever do this. And it is a rare thing, verse 11, that the king requireth. And there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. He's just getting, you know, he's just getting very angry now. And he's furious, and he commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. So now he's going to, they're going to gather them all up, all the wise men, and he's going to kill them all. Now, this is the tyranny of this king, the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. You get a little idea of what his character is. So they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain too. So the roundup is going on. Daniel chapter 2 verse 14. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. And he answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time, that he would show the king the interpretation. So Daniel goes into the king and he says, look, give me time and I will tell you the interpretation, king. So the king, of course, agrees. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, his companions, you know, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys, that they would desire the mercies of God. So he said, man, it is time to pray. Desire the mercies of God of heaven concerning the secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changed the times of the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings. So Daniel is now going into a praise, a litany of praise to the Heavenly Father. He changes the times and the seasons. I mean, you know how it is when you get that revelation, when you get that breakthrough, and you just feel the praise in your spirit, and it just pours out. And that's what's happening with Daniel here. He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He sets up kings. He gives wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who hast given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast made known unto us the king's matter. And you know, I've been studying the book of Daniel now intensely for the last couple weeks. And I've been praying a lot like this, you know. I know it's here. I know the answer's here, Father. I want to understand the truth. I don't want to get carried away on this and that. I want the answers that I have from your word, from your spirit, and I want the three witnesses to agree so that I know I can go forward and teach your word, and that people can see the same three witnesses and know that they have the truth, and that we can look at something, because the truth is, when we look at something that's speculation, we know the truth, that it is speculation. And what is the truth? What bears witness? We know what the truth is. And that's what I want to know. And I know that just like our Heavenly Father, I mean, he doesn't even have to go as far as he went with Daniel and giving him a vision. He's given us so much. We just need to see what he's already given us. And I pray for at least that much. If he wants to give me more, and he has at times, he has given me more. It's like, you know, I have a revelation. And the revelation was, and I've incorporated that into my Bible studies, the revelation of the high priest at the first sacrificial event. My revelation is that if Adam and Eve had looked at the hands and the feet of their high priest, they would have seen the scars. That's a revelation that I believe I have from the Heavenly Father. Because no one else qualified to be the high priest. No one else qualified to make that sacrifice for them. And I have the witness. The three witnesses seem to agree. From the evidence I have, I can come to no other conclusion. So that's a little revelation I get beyond the Word, but as I went through the Word, and I study it and meditate upon it, I see it there. And I hope you'll see it too, that you can agree with me on that. That's just a little aside. So getting into Daniel's prayer and the outpouring of praise to our Heavenly Father when he gets the answer, when he gets that breakthrough. And, you know, that's the way we need to pray. We need to have a heart like Daniel when we pray. The heart that says, I want to know the truth. I don't want to settle for speculation. Because in this case, Daniel needs the truth. Because he has to tell the king his dream. And it has to be his dream. Because the king is going to know, even if it's gone from him and he can't remember it. Believe me, when Daniel says it, he's going to go, oh yeah. Oh yeah, that's it. And that's what happened. And we'll pick up here when we get back from our short break. So go get your cup of coffee, water, whatever you need. Don't go anywhere. It just gets better and better.
I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt and brought them into the wilderness. I said unto their children in the wilderness, walk ye not in the statutes of your fathers, neither observe their judgments, nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am Yahweh your God, and walk in my statutes, and keep my judgments, and do them. Notwithstanding, the children rebelled against me, and they walked not in my statutes, neither kept my judgments to do them, which if a man do, he shall even live in them. They polluted my Sabbaths. And then I said, I would pour out my fury upon them to accomplish my anger against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew mine hand and wrought for my name's sake that it should not be polluted in the sight of the heathen in whose sight I brought them forth. Because they had not executed my judgments, but had despised my statutes and polluted my Sabbaths, and their eyes were after their father's idols. Wherefore, I gave them also statutes that were not good, and judgments whereby they should not live.